So it's that time of year. It's January 3rd. We've started a new calendar year, which means New Year's resolutions. Our TVs are now bombarded with dieting, food, and gym membership ads. Since some version of weight loss or healthier lifestyle tends to be one of the top New Year's resolutions. Others include quitting smoking, getting more organized, and saving money. Now, not a single one of these is a bad resolution at all, but I have a confession to make. I hate New Year's resolutions. I've tried it several times, not every year, but they never seem to work for me. In fact, they don't work for many people. The ones I listed, weight loss, eating healthy, quitting smoking, getting organized, saving money, they all have something else in common. They all are in a list of the top 10 most broken New Year's resolutions. People struggle to maintain change. It may last a few weeks to a few months, but soon enough, we're back to our old habits, and the resolution we made is forgotten. But I want to ask you, why don't New Year's resolutions work? Why can't we maintain change? I think it's because the change of a calendar year doesn't actually change us as people. It doesn't change me as a person, and it probably doesn't change you. While we like to celebrate the end of a year, especially a year like 2020, and we look forward to what a new year will bring, in actuality, it's just another day. The only thing that's changed is the last number of that date that'll now take me about 3 months to get right. I'm sorry if I sound depressing. And if the start of a new year has always been a good change for you, that's awesome, keep at it. But if you feel the same way as I do, disheartened that a new year doesn't actually bring a new you, maybe this will speak to you a bit. January 6th, in a couple of days, is known as the Epiphany, or Three Kings Day. In Greek, the word epiphany means the manifestation of a supernatural being. This was significant because it was the manifestation of Jesus to the wise men who were Gentiles, non-Jews. There's a lot of meaning wrapped up in this interaction. Jesus was born to be the savior of all people, not just Jews. So it was significant that he manifested in the flesh to the wise men who were not Jewish. There's also significance it's commonly focused on in the gifts that the wise men brought to Jesus: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We'll talk about those in a little bit, but I want to focus on something else here. What did meeting the Christ child actually mean for the wise men? What went into the whole experience? Not just the gifts they brought, not just the theological encounter, the theological meaning of Jesus presenting to Gentiles. I want to look at the whole process. As I worked with the scripture, I found three key things. The wise men set out on a journey. They expected to meet the Messiah, and they left changed. Let me say that again. The wise men set out on a journey. They expected to encounter the Messiah, and they left that encounter changed. So let's start with the journey. As we look at the scripture, we know that a star appeared, indicating where the Messiah was located. And King Herod, asked his priests and scribes where the Messiah was born. The priests and scribes responded that it was Bethlehem, referring to the prophet Micah. Herod then sent the wise men to find the child in Bethlehem. Yet the scripture tells us that they found the child in a house, not a stable. This is where things get interesting. We don't know how long it took the Magi to travel to the child. Some scholars believe it was around 4 months of travel time. Others believe 12 days, which is why we celebrate Three Kings Day, Epiphany, on January 6th, 12 days after Christmas. And others believe the Magi didn't actually meet Christ until he was 2 years of age. Most scholars agree that Jesus would have been somewhere between 4 months and 2 years, meaning he was no longer in the manger where he was born, and he was no longer in Bethlehem. This was a journey, possibly a long journey, of following a star. This is one of those moments where we sing about we three kings of Orient are, as they then follow the star. But sometimes we forget about the sheer faith they must have had to set out following a light in the sky. I don't know how many of you tried to see the Christmas star on December 21st, when Jupiter and Saturn were so close that it looked like one bright star. Well, around here, it was difficult to see because there were too many clouds. Can you imagine traveling for days, possibly months, following a star, when all of a sudden you can't see the star anymore because it's raining or because it's too cloudy? I looked it up. On average, it rains 5 to 9 days each month from November to March in and around Bethlehem. Unless they were traveling in the summer, which would have been very dangerous because of the heat, weather may not have been their friend either. There may have been nights that they could no longer see the star that they were following. But they continued on the journey. The point of this is that the wise men's journey was not this short trip to Bethlehem. It was one based on faith, with a vague idea of how long it would take, and probably a detour if they did just travel to Bethlehem and realize the child wasn't there. This, for me, is one of the first reasons why we struggle with New Year's resolutions. New Year's programs advertise the quick fix. Lose 7 pounds in 7 days. 9 ways to save money fast. But when we decide to change, we have to understand it's a journey. We may have a goal. We may have a vague idea of how long it's going to take to get to that goal. But no matter what, we have to journey on, even when we hit roadblocks, even when we have to make a detour or two because we didn't find what we were looking for in Bethlehem. Once the wise men did find the Christ child, they offered him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These gifts each hold significance. Gold symbolizing kingship, frankincense for divinity, and myrrh for Jesus' eventual death. But they actually tell us just as much about the wise men. The wise men set out on the journey and expected, point two, they expected to encounter the Messiah. They were prepared for the Messiah, which we can see from the gifts they gave. Gifts that they couldn't just pick up in town when they met the child and realized it was actually the Messiah. The wise men brought these gifts on the long journey, intentionally seeking the Christ child. And if they would have gotten to the child and realized it wasn't the Messiah, well, they may have looked pretty foolish. They still may have felt foolish bringing myrrh to celebrate a birth instead of a death. Yet they did so anyway. Have you ever done something that felt completely crazy, but you knew it's what God wanted you to do? Several years ago, I read about a local church who did a ministry during Ice Fest that was incredible. It was several years ago, so I'm hoping to capture it with as much accuracy as I can. But people from the church donated gift cards. And then other individuals took those cards and prayed over them, asking God to reveal who those gift cards were intended for. As they prayed, they wrote down whatever details God gave them, things like a red coat, a blue hat, long brown hair, things like that. Then they took them downtown here in Chambersburg to Ice Fest. When there are ice sculptures all around, people are walking all about. It's packed downtown, probably one of the busiest times of the year. And so they walked around looking for the people that God intended these gift cards to go to. I remember reading some of the personal posts from individuals when they found who they were looking for, based on the descriptions from earlier prayers and God's intuition in the moment. I remember thinking, wow, I wish I walked around with that much faith, with that much expectancy as what they did. They were prepared. They had bought the gift cards. They prayed over the gift cards. But then more importantly, they expected to run into the people that they had prayed for, people they didn't know, people they never met before, so that they could give them this gift intended by God. Isn't that what the wise men did? They were prepared, and they expected to meet the Messiah, bringing the appropriate gifts with them. And I think that because they came prepared and expectant, they were ready to experience an epiphany. And this leads to my last point. The wise men then left the encounter of meeting the Messiah changed. I think sometimes we focus so much on the significance of the gold, frankincense, and myrrh that we don't think about how the wise men were affected by meeting Christ. We don't think about the after. Were they even changed? As I had said, this is known as the Epiphany, and Epiphany meaning in Greek, the manifestation of a supernatural being. But it has other meanings too. The dictionary definition for Epiphany is a sudden manifestation of the essential nature or meaning of something. The significance is not just that Jesus was manifested in the flesh before the wise men, but that manifestation led to a deeper meaning, a deeper understanding for the wise men. They then realized this deeper level of understanding of who the Messiah was, the significance of the Messiah. They had, when I think of Epiphany, I think of an aha moment. They had an aha moment. And we know they had this aha moment because they left changed. When we read the scripture, the very last verse for today says, "And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road." The wise men had been sent by Herod, but they didn't return to Herod. I think many of us know that part of the story. But have we ever thought of the significance of that? They disobeyed a king. And if we continue reading further in the scripture, to the very next set of verses, we learn that King Herod was not a nice king. Because of the birth of Jesus, he had all two-year-old boys in and around Bethlehem killed in an attempt to remove the threat of Jesus. This wasn't a king that you disobeyed. But them choosing to not return, they put their lives at risk. They may have been on the run from a murderous king until he died. The fate of the rest of their lives was unknown, both to them in that moment, but still to us to this day. We don't know whatever happened to the wise men. What we do know is that they met the Christ child, worshiped him, and then disobeyed and did not return to King Herod. They were changed by their experience, by the manifestation of Christ, that they risked it all. They gave up control over the outcome of their lives to listen to a warning in a dream because the Christ child was that important. I think this is where we start to see a separation from the change in Christ to the change of a New Year's resolution. When you make New Year's resolutions, what are you risking? What epiphany are you expecting to experience? Are you ready to let go of control so that God can change you? I think often New Year's resolutions are more about trying to take back control over an area of our life. Take back control over my eating patterns. Take back control over my spending habits. But maybe as we set out to experience true change, we need to take the risk. And instead of trying to take back control, we need to give God control over that area of our life. Especially if, that goal is something as human as weight loss or saving money. Instead of thinking God doesn't want to be bothered with, instead of thinking I should be able to do this on my own, instead of thinking things like that, we need to give that desire, that struggle to God. And then we can experience our own epiphany, our own change. So how do you want God to change you this year? Are you ready for the journey? Are you getting prepared, expecting God to manifest this year in your life? Are you ready to risk giving up control and giving it to God so that you can experience long-lasting change? If so, I'd encourage you to do this. Identify what it is that you want to change. How do you want God to change you? Then I want you to, and this is the harder one, identify what's holding you back from making that change. Let's say that you want to spend more time reading scripture, but you find instead that you're choosing to watch TV over reading scripture. Name that. Or maybe you're choosing to sleep in too late. Or maybe you know you should read more scripture, but you don't really want to. Make a list of these things. This may be a list of one thing. It may be a list of more than 10. But name them. Name the desires. Name the struggles that keep you from achieving the change that you want. Once you do so, give it to God. Give it all to God, both what you want to change and, more importantly, what's holding you back from that change. Give God the fear, the desires, the distractions. Because for God to manifest in one area of your life requires a change in multiple areas. Are you ready for the journey? Are you ready to risk giving God control to change you this year? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for sending your Son to this earth to walk among us, to grow from a child into an adult among us. As we celebrate his birth, his manifestation in this world, let us be changed by his birth, not by the turning of a calendar year, but by the encounter we have with the Messiah each and every day. As we each seek to make changes this year, I just ask that you help us realize what it is that's holding holding us back from those changes. What is holding us back from letting you work in our lives? Help us realize what those are, and once they are realized, help us give those to you. Help us release those to you. Because it's not until those are released that true change can occur. In your name we pray. Amen.